I want to speak tonight on the subject of godly encouragement. Godly encouragement. I have recently read that the Duke of Wellington, he was the British military leader who defeated Napoleon at Waterloo in 1815. And I have read that this guy was not an easy guy he just wasn't an easy guy to serve under. He was brilliant, but he was also very demanding, okay? Very demanding. He was not one to shower his subordinates with compliments. And yet even Wellington realized that his leadership methods left something to be desired. And in his old age, there was a young lady who was interviewing him, and she asked him the question, if he could live his life over again, what would he do different? If he had an opportunity, he wanted to live his life over, what was the one thing that he would want to change? And his answer, after he thought for a few minutes with this, he said, I'd give more praise. In other words, I would give more encouragement. William Arthur Ward understood the importance of praise. Here's what he said. He said, flatter me, and I may not believe you. Criticize me, and I may not like you. Ignore me, I may not forgive you. But encourage me, I'll never forget you, right? Well, that's a good saying there, isn't it? And then our study together last time, you remember we saw how that the Lord Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, here's what he said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 16. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And with that as our text verse, last week we began a new little series of messages entitled, Let Your Light Shine. And we noted the connection points that must be properly connected if our light is going to shine for our Savior as it should. These connection points that need to be properly connected if we are going to be effectively pointing others to our Savior, or if we're going to be directing other believers in the pathway of holiness. And so we begin by noticing, first of all, the upward connection. And that has to do with our relationship with God, right? That's where it begins. That's our power source. And so we talked about the upward connection, our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And then we talked about the inward connection. That's the relationship that we have with ourselves. And again, it's not this this proud, arrogant kind of self-serving, self-promoting, self-improving thing that, you know, the world talks about today. But rather, this is simply realizing who we are and what we are in Jesus Christ. That's having a proper self-image. That's seeing ourselves properly. And so there's the upward connection. There has to be that inward connection, understanding who we are and what we are in Christ. And then because of those two things, then we can go to the outward connection. The outward connection. And that's the relationship that we have with others, whether it be in our home or in the office, in our classroom, in the social arena, wherever it might be. And so this is the point that we want to consider more fully, this outward connection. When it comes to letting our light shine for Christ, pointing sinners to our Savior, directing saints, encouraging saints in the pathway of holiness, we need to understand the principle of encouragement. We need to understand the principle of encouragement. That's the very thing that the wise man had in mind when he wrote this in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse number 12. He said, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. The words of a wise man's mouth, they are gracious. Commenting on this verse, Joseph Benson, in his commentary, he noted that the words of the wise man are profitable. because they are acceptable to others, procuring him favor with those that hear him. Very well said. The pulpit commentary also notes that a wise man's gracious words, here's what it says, a wise man's gracious words are not only pleasing in form and manner, but they win favor. They produce approval and goodwill. They convince, and what is more, they persuade. Kind words, encouraging words, have a powerful impact on others. And yet, sadly, many times I have seen zealous Christians who, when they're talking to an unsaved person, or when they're talking to another Christian who isn't doing what they think they ought to be doing, they use words that are like a battering ram. You know what a battering ram is, right? Battering ram, that's an instrument of war that in the olden days they would use to beat down the gates of a city, and they would just batter it until the gates fell. And sometimes I've heard Christians who use words that are that way. In other words, they use words that instead of being an encouragement, they're actually insulting. Instead of encouraging, they use words that are hurtful. They use words that are belittling. They use words that are totally void of any kindness. And by the way, I have also observed that those very same Christians are very seldom effective. They're very seldom effective. Their harsh, unkind, hurtful words actually drive people away from God instead of drawing people to God. They cause people to pull away from them personally. They cause people to pull away from the church. They cause people to pull away from the Bible and from every other Christian influence that may enter into their lives. They don't want to have anything to do with it because of the hurt that they have felt by the words of an unthoughtful Christian. They're seldom effective. No wonder the wise man said in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse number 11, a word fitly spoken. That word fitly spoken, it means it's a word that is spoken at the right time and is spoken in the right way. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. In other words, they are words that are both powerful and pleasing. They're powerful and pleasing. And so those who would use ineffective or harsh and unkind and hurtful words, seldom are they effective. And just to be real honest, they are seldom Christian. They're seldom Christian. In other words, they are seldom really like Jesus Christ in what they say. Certainly there were times when the Lord Jesus, if I can put it this way, he would verbally hammer people. There were times when he did that. He would verbally hammer people. His words were insulting. He used words that were hurtful, that were belittling. I mean, think about it. It didn't make people feel good when he publicly denounced them as hypocrites, or when he publicly announced that they were a bunch of serpents and a bunch of vipers, right? They didn't feel real good about themselves when he called them a gang of thieves, and when he said that they were children of the devil. Okay, he verbally hammered people, but you need to remember those harsh words. Check it out. In our class last night on methods of Bible study, context, right? Check out the context. Jesus used those kinds of words when he was speaking to religious leaders who, instead of bringing people to the Lord God, were actually leading them down a broad road to destruction. But when it came to his dealings with most people, here's what the Bible says about the words of the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 4, verse number 22. All bear him witness and wondered, notice it, at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. The power of gracious words, the power of encouraging words. It's an incredible power. The Apostle Paul understood this truth. Let me very quickly review the story that is behind our text here in the book of Philemon. There was a businessman in the city of Colossae whose name was Philemon. And he had obviously been won to Christ by the Apostle Paul when he was ministering in that city. Sometime later, after his conversion, one of Philemon's servants, a man by the name of Onesimus, this Onesimus had sinned against his master in a couple of ways. First of all, he had stolen money from Philemon. Not only did he steal money, but then he left town and he went to Rome. He went to the big city of Rome. And it was there that Onesimus just so happened. No, there's no just so happened, is there? But it just so happened that Onesimus met up with the Apostle Paul there in Rome. And of course, Paul was that time was serving under house arrest. And so he meets up with the Apostle Paul. As a result of that meeting, Onesimus is wonderfully converted. He puts his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul then begins to disciple Onesimus. He begins to teach him. And he told Onesimus that now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, there was something that he needed to do. It would not be easy. It would be difficult. But there was something that he needed to do. As a believer in Christ, he needed to go back to Colossae. He needed to go back to the house of Philemon, and he needed to make things right. He needed to make things right. And this epistle is what we would call a cover letter. It's a cover letter. It was a letter that was written to pave the way so that Philemon would receive Onesimus, not as a runaway thief who deserved punishment, but rather that Philemon would receive him as a dearly beloved brother in Christ. That's the purpose of this little epistle. But I want you to notice that before the Apostle Paul starts telling Philemon what he wants him to do, before he starts giving instructions to Philemon about how he needs to respond in this situation, the Apostle Paul is going to begin by speaking some kind words. He's going to speak some gracious words, some encouraging words to Philemon. In fact, in our text that we're going to see tonight, there are two key statements that I want us to notice together. First of all, the Apostle Paul said to Philemon this. He said, "I am praying for you." I'm praying for you. I cannot think of anything more encouraging than to learn that some child of God is faithfully bringing my name before the throne of grace. I can't think of anything more encouraging than that. I remember when Ginger's grandmother, Pastor Worley's mother, when she passed away, I remember we were talking about it and the question came up, who's going to pray for us now? Because we knew Granny Worley always did. I mean, every day she was praying for us. And there's nothing more encouraging than to know that there's somebody who's calling our name before the throne of grace. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is sharing with Philemon. Notice what he says, Philemon chapter 1. Notice in verse number 4, the Apostle Paul says to Philemon, here's what he's doing. He says, "I am making mention of thee always in my prayers." I'm making mention of thee always in my prayers. Bottom line, in his private devotions, the Apostle Paul was in the habit of praying for Philemon. And in his prayer for Philemon, there were two things that he would include. There were two things included in his prayer for Philemon. First of all, he included his thanksgiving. He included his thanksgiving. Philemon chapter 1, verse 4, he says, "I thank my God." There's the element of thanksgiving. And there's a couple of things that he gave thanks for. First of all, he gave thanks for Philemon's relationship with God. He gave thanks for Philemon's relationship with God. Look how he says it in verse number 5. "Hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus." In other words, the Apostle Paul was thankful for Philemon and for his love toward the Savior, his love toward the Savior. The Lord Jesus said it very clearly. I got ahead of myself there. Sorry about that. Many people talk about how much they love the Lord, but let me just remind you that the Lord is never really impressed with our talk. He wants to see how we walk. Okay. He wants to see what we're doing. That's what the Lord looks for. And when our Heavenly Father wants to see how much we really love him, he's going to always measure our love by our obedience. And that's what Jesus said, is it not? In John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments, right? In John chapter 14, verse 23, verse number 24, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he might keep my words. No, he will keep my words. And he that loveth me, verse 24, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. So when we talk about how much we love the Lord, then we understand that that the Lord is measuring that by our obedience. And the Apostle Paul gave thanks to God for Philemon's obedience because he knew it was rooted in a sincere love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this love that he had, it was the fruit of his faith in the Lord Jesus. His faith toward the Savior. In other words, this was a faith that had trusted in Jesus Christ as his Savior, and it was a faith that was focused on faithfully serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul, he gave thanks to God for Philemon's relationship with the Heavenly Father. He also gave thanks to God for Philemon's relationship with others. For his relationship with others. Notice it in verse number 5. He says, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward all saints. In other words, there was no favoritism in Philemon's love. He loved all the saints. He loved all of God's children. He wanted to have a right. He loved his brothers and sisters in Christ and was faithful toward them. A good commentary on this point is found in the love chapter, where we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 that love thinketh no evil. Love thinketh no evil. Matthew Henry in his commentary explained it this way. He said, love will never indulge suspicion without proofs, but will rather incline to darken and disbelieve evidence against the person it affects. In other words, instead of being quick to believe whatever we hear about somebody else and then getting on our phone and, hey, did you hear about, you know? No, instead of doing that, no, it doesn't believe. Without proof, it doesn't accept it. It doesn't listen to it. Doesn't pay any attention to it. That's how love operates. In other words, the Apostle Paul had heard how Philemon's love for the Savior was being proven by his obedience to that new commandment that the Lord Jesus gave. In John chapter 13, verse 34, you remember Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. And how are we to love one another? Jesus said, as I have loved you. That's how you're to love one another. One writer has noted, when faith is authentic, it will always manifest itself in a love which is the glue that holds together all lasting interpersonal relationships. Love is the glue that holds it all together. And because of the reality of Philemon's love and faith toward the Lord Jesus, it naturally followed that he also loved other Christians. We can't really say that we love God if we hate his children, right? We can't really say that our relationship with God is what it ought to be if we don't love his children. And so that's exactly what Paul is talking about. So we see, first of all, his thanksgiving. He's thankful for Philemon's relationship with God. He's thankful for Philemon's relationship with other believers. And then I want you to notice letter B, his petition. Here's the request that Paul makes in verse number 6. He says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. The idea here is that Paul's request was that Philemon would, by his good deeds, by his encouraging words, that Philemon would be sharing his faith with others. In other words, that Philemon would, by the power of the Holy Spirit, be encouraging others. Just as Paul was encouraging him, that Philemon would be encouraging others to be saved. He would be encouraging others to be holy in their life. He would be encouraging others to be faithful in their service and in their devotion to the Lord God. What a wonderful thing it would be if we, as members of Heritage Baptist Church, would faithfully and sincerely pray for one another just like this. That would be a great thing, wouldn't it? If we would pray just as the Apostle Paul prayed for Philemon. But I want you to notice that not only did the Apostle Paul encourage Philemon by saying, "I'm praying for you," I want you to notice that he also said something else. Here's what he said. He said, "I am blessed by you. Not only am I praying for you, but I just want you to know, Philemon, you have been a blessing to me." Notice the two things. First of all, there's the personal view. The personal view. In verse number 7, "For we have great joy and consolation in thy love." In other words, the love of Philemon had given the Apostle Paul a reason to rejoice. His heart is greatly encouraged. The Apostle Paul is greatly encouraged as he recognizes the love that Philemon has shown to him in so many ways. That was the personal view. Paul says, I've been blessed by you because of the way that you have loved me. But not only is there the personal view, there is also the wider view. The wider view. You see, not only did the Apostle Paul want Philemon to know what a blessing he had been to him personally, he wanted Philemon to know that his heart had also been blessed by Philemon's love to others. Look at it again in verse number 7. "Because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee." And then notice he puts an affectionate term at the end of it. He calls him brother. The bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee. Again, Joseph Benson in his commentary said this. He said, "The saints who were thus refreshed were not those only who lived in Philemon's neighborhood, but those also who were driven from their homes for the name of Christ." Talking about those persecuted saints that were driven out of Jerusalem. Remember in Acts chapter 8, chapter 9? And so he's talking about his love for those persecuted saints who went about carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ everywhere they went. In other words, the Apostle Paul wanted Philemon to know that he had been a source of real blessing. He wants Philemon to know, that before he ever says anything, he says, "Philemon, I just want you to know, I appreciate you. You've been such an encouragement to me personally. You've been such a blessing to me. And it's been such a blessing to see how you have encouraged and how you have refreshed others who are going through times of trouble. How you've blessed and helped people who were suffering, people who were hurting, people who were struggling." I think about our own church, how that you folks, many of you, have been such a blessing in the way that you have shown love and compassion to others in our church who are going through difficult times by helping them out, providing food. Those are some amazing things. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking here. And I want you to understand, when we think about Philemon, there is nothing in the text to indicate that he was a pastor. There's nothing in the text that would say he was a deacon. There's nothing in the text that even say he was a Sunday school teacher. Okay? Rather, from the context, here's what we learn about Philemon. He's just a Christian businessman. He's a Christian businessman who loved Jesus Christ, and he loved the saints of Jesus Christ. He's just a simple church member who has a love for God and a love for people. Now, the wise man said this, as we bring this to a close. The wise man said this in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Notice it. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. That is a deadly thing. Or it can be a source of blessing. Life or death are in the power of the tongue. In other words, with the words of our mouth, we have the power. Well, the words that we say, we have the power to tear down. We have the power to hurt, to discourage somebody in their walk with God. We have the power to do that. Or by the words that we say, we can have the power to build up. We have the power to heal someone who is brokenhearted. We have the power to encourage someone in their walk with God. So I want to encourage us this evening to think about our communication. Think about our communication. Do our words. Does the tone of our words and does the face that we have when we say words? My wife always tells me, she'll say, "You said," no, I didn't say it. She, "Well, your face said it." I didn't know my face could talk. But anyway, you get the idea. When our communication, the words we say, the tone of our words, even the look on our face when we speak, does it reveal a heart of gentle, Christ-like kindness? Does it do that? Or are our words like the words of Job's friends? You remember Job's friends? If you have friends like that, who needs enemies, right? Job's three friends came and they began to talk to him, and their words, you read it, boy, their words were harsh. Their words were condemning. Their words were unkind, hurtful, condescending. I mean, it just goes on and on. Terrible, terrible the way they spoke. And finally, it came to the point where Job asked them a question. Notice what he said. Job 19:2. He said, "How long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces with your words?" Wow. The power of words. May God help us to understand how powerful our words are, and may our hearts be filled with the same desire that the psalmist had in Psalm 19:14. We just saw it this past Sunday in the Sunday school hour. You remember he said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight." In thy sight. In other words, may it be our desire that God's Spirit will so control the words that come out of our mouth that our words will always be uplifting and encouraging to those whom we are seeking to influence for Jesus Christ. Let your light so shine before men. And it starts with the words that come out of our mouth.